So this morning we are in the book of Leviticus. We are towards the very end of it here. This section of Leviticus, actually Leviticus 17 through 27, has been referred to as the holiness code. You know, I think when we think about holiness, we understand the importance of holiness, but I want us to take a better understanding of holiness. You know, as we look in the book of the Old Testament, isn't it interesting that in the Old Testament, God gave us 39 books in the Old Testament, and He gave us 27 books in the New Testament. What we see is so many testimonies in the Old Testament of God's people of this repeating cycle. It was sin and repentance and restoration. And we see it over and over and over again in the lives of God's people. You know, these weren't just outside people. These were God's people. This is stories really about us. And we need to see that too. So when we approach this book of Leviticus and we see these laws, I think what happens is sometimes it's like, why do we need to even go into Leviticus? Well, do we really need to understand? Because we're not under the law, we're under grace. I want us to see a better understanding of the law today and of holiness and God's purpose for all of us. And God continues to reveal that in His Word to all of us, and especially today. So if you have a Bible this morning, and I trust that you do, please turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses here. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, Leviticus 26. God spoke and He said, "You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land to bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and observe my commandments and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing. And you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land securely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will remove harmful beasts from the land, and the sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies, and they shall fall before you by the sword. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall chase 10,000, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old stored long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You should not be their slaves. And I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect." So these are, here in Leviticus, what are is referred to as the holiness codes, but here are the blessings of God to God's people. He lists all these blessings here for us. These are God's promises. And He says here, God promised blessings upon blessings. He promised blessings for crops with rain, verses 3 and 4. God promised peace and rest to the people in verse 6. And God promised people His victory over their enemies in verses 7 through 8. And God promised fruitfulness and a continual supply of what is fresh and new. God continued to let the people of Israel, His people, know that He would bless them. His blessings. But I want to turn your attention to the very beginning of verse 3. Look at your Bible to verse 3. What's the very first word God uses in verse 3? Say it out loud.
If.
A conditional clause. God says, if you walk in my statutes, and if you observe my commandments and do them, then He pours out the blessings. So what are we to understand about this? If we put in the coin of obedience to God, do we get the blessings out of His vending machine? Is God simply a vending machine for us? If we are just robots, if we are just completely obedient to everything that He does, out pops the blessings? Is this what He wants us to see in this passage? He says here in verse 3, if, a conditional clause, if you do these things. So if He was, then why would He offer us restoration? Do you think that God would want to dwell with us? Now, let me back up for a moment. He gives us this conditional clause because remember what we said, remember we studied earlier in Leviticus that what was God's plan for the nation of Israel as He prepared them in the wilderness before they were to go into the promised land? What was God's plan for the nation of Israel as a plan of holiness, right? They were going to go into the promised land to be a royal priesthood, to be a holy nation, to be His witness, and all these things. So what's happening here is that walking in these statutes gives us a better understanding of holiness. Much of this book of Leviticus is for us to understand holiness. In Leviticus 19:2 and also in 11:44, I'm just going to read in 19:2, speak to the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So if we are to keep these statutes and these commands, what's God's purpose for us for keeping these commands? I'm sorry? Holiness. Holiness, absolutely. And holiness is important. But is holiness something of a lifestyle that we're to maintain? If I led an external life of pious or holiness, what good would that be to my witness to other people if it was simply just maintaining that? You see, something is deeper is happening here, and we must understand that when we're obedient to God, obedience must be more about the pursuit of holiness rather than just the desire to keep it. It has to be more than just our desire to just be perfect, to just simply be holy. The pursuit of holiness for all of us has to be something deeper in our relationship with God. And so the question is here, and God says in the if clause for holiness, look what He also says in verse 11. I want to draw our attention to that as well this morning. What does God say? I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Do you think God would... What does that say about our relationship to God and our understanding and our faith of holiness to God? I know these are a lot of questions this morning, but I want you to begin to think about this in our relationship with God, and I want you to think about the law. I want you to think about the law, and I want you to think about it as holiness. Because we do not negate the law simply because we're not under the covenant of the law. But God says here, He says in verse 11, He says, I will make my dwelling among you. Why? Because we're to be holy because He is holy. What happens if we understand the opposite of holiness, if we're to look at sin? What happens in our lives when we have sin in our lives and our relationship with God? If you're right next to God, and what happens when sin enters your life? Fellowship is broken, and we become further and further away from God. But God says, if you keep my statutes and if you keep my commands, then we're in fellowship with God. Is that just a rule-keeping measure? Is that just Is that just for us just to simply keep the commands just because God told us that? I want us to look at also the warnings this morning in verses 14 and 16, because in this particular chapter in Leviticus 26, we see God's blessings and we also see the curses and we see God's warning. Look at verses 14 and 16. Now I'm gonna pull all this together, so please just stay with me. Verse 14 to 16. And what's the first word in the beginning of verse 14? There it is again. Here it comes. But if you will not listen to me and will not do all these commandments, if you spurn my statutes, and if your soul abhors my rules, so that you will not do all my commandments but break my covenant, then I will do this to you. I will visit you with panic, with wasting disease and fever that consume the eyes and make the heart ache, and you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. What's the problem that we see sometimes with disobedience in our lives? You know, we don't like the term obedience, really. I mean, let's just be honest about this, right? Does anyone really like the term or the concept of being obedient? Why? Because we want to be free. We enjoy our freedom. And the concept and the idea and the command to be obedient to God sometimes is difficult for us. Some of you remember Hurricane Andrew. I know we had many hurricanes this year, but many of you know in the early 90s about Hurricane Andrew that hit South Florida. And after the hurricane hit South Florida, you know, the news went out, the news media went out and started doing stories and started doing reports. And this is a true story about a news station that went out and did an interview for a man who in his neighborhood had a home. And if any of you are familiar with Hurricane Andrew, you know that it did widespread devastation and damage. And it just mowed down houses and buildings and areas of recreation everywhere in South Florida. In fact, I flew over Homestead, Florida, and I saw it. And I want to tell you something. It looked like a bomb had gone off. There was so much devastation there. But in this neighborhood, this news station did a story on this one man. And on his street, he was the only one that had a house standing.
Oh,
so obviously the news media just had to ask him. They wanted to know. And so they came up to him, knocked on his door and said, "Sir, we noticed that this entire neighborhood has been flattened and devastated, but your house is still standing. Why?" And he said, "Well, you see, it's really simple. I followed the code." And they said, "What code?" He said, "The Florida codes for housing and building. They said that you're supposed to build your trusses on your roof with 2x6 trusses. So I built my house with 2x6 trusses. And they said, if you do this and you stick to this code, it will stand up to a storm. I did this, I did it to the code, and it stood up to the storm." Mm-hmm. What's the problem? So when we come here into this text here, we might ask the same question. What's the problem? If you're just obedient, what's the problem? Well, the problem is that sometimes we just love our freedom and we don't often want to be disciplined. I want to invite someone to read Psalm 94:12, and we see also here God's warning, but we see God's discipline. We give a different perspective, a better understanding of discipline. Would someone please read Psalm 94:12 this morning?
Blessed is the man who instructs the Lord.
94:12, yes. Okay, Proverbs 3:12. I'm just going to do one more after this. Someone please read Proverbs 3:12.
Because the Lord disciplines those he loves, as a father the son he delights in.
Okay, for the Lord reproves him who he loves, a father and the son whom he loves. We don't think, what happens when we're disobedient in the statutes and commands in our relationship with God? Is that we in turn want to become who? We want to become our own God sometimes. And that's what happens in disobedience. In Hebrews 12, verses 12, 6, and 7, I'm going to read that for us this morning. Hebrews 12, verses 6 and 7. The scripture says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know, does some of y'all ever receive a spanking maybe from your mom or your dad when you were kids? My mom said something when right before she spanked me, she said, now this is going to hurt you a lot more than, it's going to hurt me a lot more than it's going to hurt you. Did anyone ever hear that?
Yes.
Yeah? I didn't believe it. I don't think I got too many butt whoopings, but you know, they say trauma affects your memory, but mom used to say, this is going to hurt me a lot more than this is going to hurt you. It was something that she had to do for my own good, and as a child, I didn't understand that. And so here it's kind of difficult for us to understand that God's discipline upon us is for our own good. And then verses in 40 to 45 this morning, I want us to see the third thing here is God's return. Please turn to Leviticus 26, verses 40 to 45. What's the very first word in verse 40? There it is again. There is the conditional clause. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and their treachery that they committed against me and also walking contrary to me, so that I walked contrary to them and brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them. Neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them. For I am the Lord their God. And now we come to verse 45. And I want you... you might want to underline this. You might want to circle this. You might want to highlight this. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their forefathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that, listen, I might be their God. I am the Lord. Earlier in verse 40, God spoke and he says, if then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, if then their entire being has just fallen to the knees in repentance. You see, understanding holiness has to allow us to understand that there must be repentance in our lives. You know, in church, we understand about repentance, don't we? We understand about our relationship and coming to the Lord and people making a profession of faith, that you have to turn from your ways. There has to be repentance. But what about repentance in our lives? What about repentance in our daily lives? I don't think we talk about repentance really enough as we look closer and observe ourselves and our own sins. Each of us must understand that the disobedience is really a greater call for us to be more repentant in our own lives to God. This is a topic that we really, I don't think we talk too much about in the church, but we desperately need to look at here. And we have to understand that we cannot live just simply as what the way we want to because we're under grace. There's a big theological term, and I hope I can even pronounce it right. It's antinomianism. Do anyone know what that is? It's a big term. It's for those that think they're just under grace and they can just do what they want and they're not culpable to any kind of morality because we're covered under grace. Well, folks, we are covered under grace, But we are morally responsible for our behavior and our obedience to God as holiness. You know, if we go out and live our lives simply with no moral repercussions, what does that say to a watching world to us? What does that say to the church when Christ comes to return to redeem His church? We're to be holy as God's holy because God has also made us in His own image. You see, I think it's very important for us to understand holiness here in the laws on various important understandings. We're to be holy because God's holy. We're to be holy because we're His priesthood. We're His holy nation. We are His ministers of grace to a watching world. And so when we look at these things, when we talk about obedience, it's not just simply putting in a coin in the vending machine and saying, if I act like this, God's going to give me that. It's our relationship with Christ. Let me ask you a question. What blessings have you experienced as a result of being obedient to God? Have you looked at the lives of other people and compared it and contrasted sometimes to your own life? And, you know, you may have seen relatives or friends and they've gone down a different path. And you've tried to live a life of holiness, and maybe you have witnessed some things that have happened to other people, haven't you? Not taking their inventory, not necessarily being judgmental, but you just have noticed that there are those that have chosen a path perhaps of disobedience, and you have seen the result, haven't you? Have you witnessed that?
Yes.
I have, and I've actually witnessed the result of not being obedient. And I have witnessed others who were obedient. And so there's the other side of that, of also understanding holiness here. How does God, let me ask you this question this morning. How does knowing that God is patient, desiring that all who come to repentance give you comfort when struggling with obedience? How does that matter to your life? How does knowing that God is patient? Well, we understand that we are under grace. We understand that we are responsible for holiness and for our relationship with God and being obedient to Him. But we understand that God is patient with us too. And He's also patient with other people too. Behavior governed by love is the heart of holy living. Earlier I spoke and I told you I wanted us to understand about the Old Testament here. But later, as God prepares the nation of Israel to enter into the promised land, He had walked with them for 40 years in that wilderness. He had put up with their grumbling. He had put up with their disobedience. He had prepared them to be a holy nation, a royal priesthood. But in Deuteronomy 7, I'm just going to read that for us this morning. I want us to understand, because I think what happens is that when we look at the Old Testament, we think about it as just the law. And that the believers of that time believed that it was just about the law. But I want you to understand something here. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 this morning. And I was reading this again this morning. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 10. This is right before the nation of Israel is preparing to go into the promised land. That is the book of Deuteronomy. Some refer to it as the second law. Verses 7 through 10. God spoke to them and said, "It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples." But here's a good conditional clause. "It is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God expressed His holiness both in loving His people and in calling them to love the Lord their God. Those who love God are encouraged to love Him and to love others. The call to express love in human relationships counters uttering slander against others and allows us to leave grain standing for the poor to glean. Love causes God's divine justice to be tempered with mercy. Holiness came to have the derived meaning of moral excellence, though the pursuit of holiness requires more than a high moral lifestyle. Let me repeat that. Holiness came to have the derived meaning of moral excellence through the pursuit of holiness requires more than a high moral lifestyle. Why? If mama was giving me a whooping and she says, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, how could she say that? Because mama loved me. And so what God is saying here to all of us here, a part of the law and His commandments is really something much deeper also. It is about holiness, but it is about one simple word. Love. It is because God loves us. And because we love God, we desire to keep His commandments. Not out of just a requirement, not out of just so we can be shiny little trophies that put up on a shelf. It is because we love God. 1 John 4:16 says, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Obedience to God is the pursuit of holiness. This pursuit means more than just keeping God's commands or statutes. It means loving Him. That's what we understand here about the law and God's plan for us and His desire to discipline us, for us to be holy because He is holy. It's a love relationship. God said that, He said it right there in Deuteronomy 7. He said, I didn't just pick you out because you were a great number. I didn't just pick you out because you were cute and pretty. Or you were skilled or you were smart. He said, I love you. And God loves us. He desires for us to be holy because He is holy. But He desires that from a love relationship. He wants us to be holy, to be His royal priesthood, a holy nation for others. We as the church go out today, and as we leave these doors and we leave this campus, that's where the rubber is really going to hit the road. By loving others and being His witness and keeping these commands because we love God. Because love God, God loves us. This is God's understanding for the nation of Israel. This is God's understanding for us. So when we come here to the Old Testament and sometimes we think about the law, just the law, folks, we have to have this greater appreciation, and this greater love, and this greater understanding that God's commandments for us are good. And they're good for His purpose. And they're good for His glory. Will you join me in prayer? Father, we thank You, and Lord, for the message You have given us. Father, the understanding from Your Word this morning. Lord, I pray that You would renew our spirits and draw our hearts unto You. I pray, Father, that as we seek to be obedient to You and to Your commandments, that they not be a burden, but a delight. Father, I ask that You give us a mighty love that would sweeten our obedience to You. Lord, not out of compulsion, not out of just a desire to be holy, not a desire just to be seen upon by others as just good people. Not just as holy people, but people that love You. So, Father, I pray in this time, Lord, help us in our own lives and in our prayer lives, Father, to search our hearts and to search our lives and to seek repentance to You out of love, Father. Lord, I pray this morning for everyone that is gathered here this morning as we go out, Lord, help us to be Your holy nation, to be Your royal priesthood, to be Your ministers of grace to others and acts of love to You and to Your law. And, Father, for the love that You have for us, for all praise and honor and glory. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen.